All right, hello, Fritz Bergeron, bloodandfaith.com. It's the 23rd of April in the year of our Lord, Jesus Christ, 2021. 2021 years since his birth, give or take, I think it's 4 years. There was a miscalculation somewhere. Anyway, that's where 2021 comes from. It's designed to represent the years of the king. When you study history, and you can get this right out of your Bible if you want, it'll say in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So the scriptures always have used the birth of kings or the reign of kings as marking times. So it could have been in the 24th year of, King XYZ from ancient Persia or something like that. That was how you marked calendars. And indeed, we continue this tradition. And so when you say it is the year 2021, you're saying it is the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2021. 2021 years since he began his reign, when he was born on earth as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Son of God because his father is God Almighty. His father was not Joseph. His father was not a Roman. His father was not a Samaritan. His father was God Almighty. The Father of Jesus Christ is God Almighty without intermediary. He was conceived of in a virgin woman by the Holy Spirit. The Father of Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And in the Bible, ancestry is always a patrilineal line. It always and only goes through the Father. Even tracing the bloodline of Mary goes through her male ancestors. There's no such thing as a matrilineal descent in the Bible. This is why, another reason why there's a group of people that tries to trace their lineage through the mothers. And again, inversion against the truth. Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God. He's the Son of God directly. He is the Son of God Almighty. And he's the Son of Man through Mary. And he's a descendant on Mary's side of King David. That's why he's also called the Son of David. But let's be clear about that. Jesus Christ was very clear. In fact, he brought this up. He didn't wait for somebody else to bring up this question. He brought it up almost as a non sequitur. And he says, why does David say, who is David talking about when he says, the Lord said to my Lord? He says, who is he talking about? And in a way, Jesus Christ distanced himself from being a biological descendant of David. In fact, that's exactly what he did. He's not the biological descendant of David. His father is God Almighty. That's why David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. If the Messiah is the son of David, how come David is saying, calling him my Lord if he's a son, a descendant? So Jesus, it was clear to point that out. The Father of Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's the Son of God. And he's the Son of Man because of Mary, who came down from Adam. A long ways down, but she came down from Adam. But that's not even the subject of my what I'm talking about today. What I want to talk about today is judgment. And not judgment of you as an individual. We might get to that. We'll probably get to that at the end. But God judges the nations. What's a nation? In the Greek scriptures, it's called an ethnos. What does that mean? It's an ethnic group. God judges the ethnic groups as an ethnic group. And this is a foreign concept to us Westerners, us Europeans, who it's been drilled into us that we are individuals. And we're individually accountable to God, which is true. And we are, especially in this late Western, the decaying rubble of this late Western civilization, we have been deracinated, utterly and thoroughly deracinated, especially in places like Western Europe and the United States, where we're told, well, you're a biological construct of we don't even know what. But you have no tie to blood, no tie to land, no tie to gods, no tie to language. That deracination has destroyed us as human beings and has made us weak, and it has empowered the antichrists who would rule over us. Who is an antichrist? It's those that don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's those that don't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's Lord of every nation. He's the Lord of every ethnos. He's the Lord of every bloodline, not just of the Jews. He's the Lord of the Europeans. He's the Lord of the Africans. He's the Lord of the sons of Ham. He's the Lord of the sons of Japheth. He's the Lord of the sons of Shem. He's the King of Kings, and he's the judge of every nation. And God will judge ethnic groups as a nation, as an ethnic group. God judges groups of people. Now you ask, how does that work? How does that work? Look, I can't give you the whole answer, but I'm trying to give you a clue here. If Jesus Christ says he is, then he probably is. And there's probably ties between you and your blood, between your ancestors and your descendants. And I would like to get that idea across. You are not unique in your existence. You are not disassociated from every other human being on the planet. You are not. Now, the left likes to take this and twist it in order to bend you to their domination and will, as if you owe everybody else something. But the biblical basis for this is that you are a descendant of your ancestors, and you are the ancestor of your progeny, and you are tied together. You're tied together in a long line, and you have a duty. You owe your ancestors the same sacrifices that they sacrificed for you. You owe your progeny, your descendants, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, a life worthy of living, a life worthy of their respect. You owe that to your descendants. You owe your descendants a life worthy of your respect and admiration. And this is why I said at the end we'll get to the individual judgment. But there is judgments for nations. In fact, the entire Hebrew scriptures as a body of scriptures is dedicated to groups of people. It is the formation of groups of people. It is the blessing of groups of people. It is the calling of groups of people. And it is the judgment and destruction of groups of people. You will be judged corporately as part of an ethnic group. So I don't believe that. I don't know how that can be. You know, what are you talking about, Fritz? Okay, hey, I'm so glad you asked. Thank you for asking that question. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. And if you were with me last Sunday, we did a sermon on Malachi. I'm going to return to finishing off the book of Matthew. There's so much in there. There's so much in the book of Matthew, including the judgments. So here's Jesus Christ, Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus Christ, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus Christ was not just some dude that lived and died 2,000 years ago, okay? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he will come again in his glory with all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. He is a king. He is the king. He is the sovereign. He's the monarch. And when I say we're going to build Christian nations, here's the king. Here's the king. We want to set up these nations before he comes, because we don't want to be judged and found guilty. And you have an obligation to your bloodline, to your race, to your ethnic group, to build Christian nations, to disciple that nation and that bloodline to serve Jesus Christ. You have an obligation for that. So the Son of Man comes with all his glory and his angels, and he sits on his throne. And all the nations, all the ethnic groups, Jesus Christ considers a nation an ethnic group, not those that happen to live in the same piece of dirt that somebody drew a line on the map and said, okay, you're all one nation. No, they're not all one nation. Go to Africa. Go to Africa and look at the troubles you have in certain specific nations. And I've mentioned this before, but I was at a seminar with a number of distinguished leaders, and they had a guest speaker, and he was a professor from a prominent university, tenured professor from a very prominent university. This gentleman was born and raised in a certain African country. And he was asked by the group, who was it was a very progressive, a very a group that believed in the continual advancement of mankind and the unity of mankind, and that how if we just did a little tweak here and tweak there, we could all get along and live in peace. The same stuff that you've been exposed to all of your life. And here was a man. He's been accepted into a Western nation, given citizenship in this Western European nation, even though he was African, elevated to the highest position of privilege and influence in this Western nation. And here's what he had to say. He was asked, why is Africa so screwed up? Why are these nations, how come they can't get their act together? He says, well, because we're, he says, the people that drew the lines on the map, they drew these lines around areas that included many different tribes. And he says, I'm of such and such a country, and we have, you know, I don't know, 100 different tribes in our country. And three major groupings of tribes. And he said, look, we don't get along. We don't like each other. We don't get along. We never have. And when you try to force all these disparate and different peoples together in one nation, one country, he says, it doesn't work. He says, the only country in Africa, sub-Saharan Africa, that works, and he named some country, and he says, the reason why that country works is because they're all of the same tribe. They're of the same bloodline. They're of the same ethnic group. They're of the same nation. And there was no follow-up questions because he basically, you know, I think he was completely naive on the situation. He didn't understand the current Western project of mixing all the peoples together and saying, voila, we can have a perfect society if only we get rid of the bad-thinking people like your host. And they're all going to magically get along. He says, this doesn't make any sense. You can't force all these peoples to get together and get along. That's why we fight. That's why we have civil wars. The only country that works is this XYZ country, and it's because it's the same ethnic group, the same tribe. They have the same identity, the same values. They love each other. They take care of each other. They're loyal to each other. And they're not fighting each other. And God always sends prophets. God always sends prophets. I'm telling you. Throughout history, God always sends prophets. And they may not come in the form that you recognize. You remember that one prophet? He was riding his donkey. He's taking his donkey, going along some trail up in the mountains. All of a sudden, the donkey stops. Donkey stops. And he starts whipping his donkey. Starts beating the donkey. And finally, the donkey, opens up his mouth and he starts talking. He says, why are you beating me? I've been loyal to you my whole life. How many years have you ridden on me and I've been loyal to you the whole time and now you're beating me? So what does the prophet do? He starts talking to the donkey. He said, well, why won't you keep going? He said, don't you see what's in front of you? There's an angel there holding a sword. He's going to cut your head off if I keep going. So here the prophet is having a conversation with the donkey. Well, the donkey was the prophet. The donkey was a prophet, and God sends prophets in many times, in many ways, in every nation throughout history. And you may not recognize him as a prophet, but there's always a witness and a sign there. There always is. There always has been, and there always will be. I'll never forget in the 1990s, Bill Clinton was president of the United States. Here's another example. And the Senate and the Congress, they passed a partial birth abortion law. Basically, that said you can't, halfway birth this baby and then, like, chop its head off, which is what partial birth abortion is. And that's what they were doing. They would either have an abortion where the baby wasn't quite dead yet when it came out, or they would, you know, it would be a late trimester thing and you could bring the baby halfway out and murder the child. And that's what abortion clinics were doing. I'm sure they continue to do it. I'm not that close to it anymore. And Congress said, no, that's wrong. It's illegal. It's immoral. We're going to pass a partial birth abortion law. You can't birth a baby and murder it and call it abortion and say that's okay. And Bill Clinton vetoed that bill. He vetoed a bill. He protected the right of parents and doctors who are businessmen. Let's call them businessmen. He protected the right of businessmen who happen to have an MD degree to murder children that were born. And And I'm telling you, and the press was just like fine with that. There was just nothing, no issues. Just like, okay, yeah, the president vetoed Senate bill XYZ. I'm telling you, a week later, somebody found a newborn baby in a dumpster. And it was national news for 2 weeks. People's hair was on fire. People were going out of their minds. How can this be? How can this be? How can people give birth to a baby and throw them in a dumpster? And it gets better or worse. Turns out the children, the parents of this baby, they were not inner city oppressed, whatever, however you want to call them. These were prosperous, upper middle class white kids, good looking, prosperous, came from good families, families that had a lot of money. And they gave birth to this baby. The woman gave birth to the baby, and they threw the baby, killed the baby, threw him in the dumpster. And the country's hair was on fire. 1 week after President Clinton vetoed a partial birth abortion pill. That was a prophetic moment. That was a prophet. I'm telling you, that event was a prophet, just like that ass was, just like that donkey was speaking to the prophet of God. So God always sends prophets. Back to Matthew 25. So Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is sitting on his throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So he gathers the ethnic groups together, and he separates the ethnic groups. Then the king will say to those on his right, come up to you, blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, you invited me, and naked, and you clothed me. And on and on it goes. And then, you know, the disciples later on, they say, well, what are you talking about? Who are you talking about? And he says, hey, those that support the preachers of the gospel will be blessed. And those that don't will be cursed. And as a nation, as an ethnic group, has your ethnic group been supporting the preaching of the gospel? Have they accepted the preaching of the gospel? Have they welcomed the kingdom of God through the message of Jesus Christ? The king, verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The greatest preacher of hell, hellfire and brimstone, was not the Baptist preacher that you never heard preach that, because they don't anymore. It was Jesus Christ, and you can read about it today. The number one preacher of hellfire and brimstone was Jesus Christ. And his words are memorialized in the Greek scriptures. Please read them. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So he will gather. Now, this also applies to individuals. This does apply to individuals. But he says he's going to gather the nations. Let's go back. Let's go back into the Hebrew scriptures, and let's take a look at how he judges nations. There is a tie between those of the same bloodlines. It's probably something I need to explore more, but he calls for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, verse 19. He calls for us to disciple ethnic groups, nations, not just individuals. He could have said, go save individual souls. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, go and disciple, bring discipline to nations. Not a few people out of the nations, but nations. He wants nations to serve him. That's why he called Abram. That's why he called Isaac. That's why he called Jacob. It wasn't just about Jacob It was about the nations that came out of his loins, the biological people that came from Jacob, renamed Israel. It was about millions of people with a common ancestor. And that was the example. That was always the example. He didn't just call a onesie-twosie. And when he created mankind, he didn't create like 50 men and say, oh, you're all unique. You're all... you're, I'm going to judge you all as individuals. No, he created an Adam. And even with Adam, he didn't create Eve by herself. He took Eve as a part of Adam, as from his side, from his rib. And he took a rib out of Adam, and he fashioned a woman, a perfect physical, mental, spiritual, social companion, counterpart to Adam, perfectly fitted to Adam. So Eve didn't have her own biogenesis. She didn't come out of nothing. She came out of Adam. She came out of the man. Adam came out of the dirt. Bible says God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils. Breathed his spirit into his nostrils. Everybody since then comes from the blood of Adam, including Eve. Eve came from Adam. And we've seen how God made a decision early on. I want to say it's about 1,500 years after creation. And he basically wiped out 99.9% of mankind. Started over with Noah and his three sons. Noah came from righteous blood. He was a righteous man, and he had righteous blood. Wasn't it Noah never sinned? That's not it. That ain't it, guys. It's not that Noah never sinned. Y'all remember how Noah dipped into the drink a little bit? Come on. Noah dipped into the drink. He built himself a vineyard. Took him years to build a vineyard, by the way. It takes years to mature vines to make a good crop. And Noah got his drink on. It wasn't that he was I don't know what it is about Christians, but they want the church to be a morality society. And the devil's very happy with that. They want the church to be a perfectly good moral society. Let's have a morality club. It's a singing and prayer and morality club. And, oh, you have a morality problem. Yeah, I'm sure. Go talk to King David about morality problems. All right? Come on. Go talk to King David about morality problems. God Almighty, Jesus Christ himself, he says, that's a man. That's a man. That's a man, and he was held in very high esteem, and that's why the Savior comes from that man, David, through Mary. But there is a tie between blood. Now, if you want to sum up the Hebrew Scriptures, here's how I would sum up the Hebrew Scriptures, and I'm talking what people normally call the Old Testament. It's the yearning and the desire and the purpose of God for a bloodline that would serve him. Maybe more than one bloodline, but certainly in the biggest picture, it's a bloodline. He wants a nation, not a bunch of disparate individuals. Okay? That's why he took out everybody except Noah and his three sons. That's why he called Abram out of his people. He said, leave your people. I'm going to go to a different place. I'll show you a new land. That's why Isaac, that's why Jacob. Esau I hated, he says. God hated Esau even before he'd done anything wrong. He hated him. And he chose Jacob. And he said, Jacob, I'm going to make a bloodline through you. And he did. Jacob, Israel's children, went to the land of a son of Ham, known as Mizraim, otherwise Egypt, and they went down there, and they became a nation. It took 400 years. And this should tell you that God is extraordinarily interested in bloodlines, in ethnos, in the race of people. And he formed Israel, the bloodline, into a nation, called them out of the land of Mizraim, called them out of the land of a son of Ham, and sent them into the land of another son of Ham named Canaan. So Israel becomes a nation under a son of Ham, and God calls him out of that land of that son of Ham, Egypt, also known as Mizraim, and he says, now go into the land of the son of Canaan, the other son of Ham, Canaan. He said, go into the land of Canaan, who was a son of Ham, and kill him, wipe him out. Wipe out all the people, wipe out all the animals. It's an unclean people. I hate that people. I hate that bloodline. Wipe them out. Destroy them. The land is yours. And that right there is judgment. That right there is judgment upon a bloodline, judgment upon a nation, judgment upon an ethnos, an ethnic group. God did not approve of the bloodline of Canaan. God's prophet Noah cursed Canaan and Canaan's bloodline. Canaan was a son of Ham. Noah was the father of Ham. And he cursed Ham's son Canaan. He says, you will be the slaves to Japheth and Shem, the descendants of Japheth and Shem. So in time, in history, God judged that ethnic group. He judged them. And he told his own people, the sons of Israel, you go take their land, wipe them out. That's the nation, that's the land that I gave to your father Abraham 400 years ago. 400 years ago. Don't tell me God doesn't judge nations. Don't tell me God doesn't look at ethnic groups. Don't tell me he only looks at you as an atomized individual. That's not the purpose of God in history. That never was. You cannot read the Hebrew scriptures and then wake up and say everybody's judged as an atomized individual. That is not the truth. That's never been the truth. Jesus Christ makes that clear. He will call the nations before him. He will separate the nations out. Yes, you'll be judged individually, but there's also judgment in earth, in time, on the ethnic groups, on the nations. Let me give you some examples. Book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 29. Do not rejoice, O Philistia. Who is Philistia? They're the Philistines. Land of Canaan. For the serpent's root, for from the serpent's root a viper will come out, and its fruit will be a flying serpent. And he curses them. Wail, O city, wail, O gate, cry, O city, melt away, O Philistia, all of you. For smoke comes from the north, and there is no straggler in its ranks. How then will one answer the messengers of the nation? So the entire nation suffers. And as you read through the Hebrew scriptures, well, even read what Jesus Christ said. You know, woe, woe, woe to you, women of Jerusalem. Woe to you who are pregnant or nursing a child. Y'all are going to suffer. You all will suffer corporate punishment, group punishment. Jesus Christ said, hey, I'm going to destroy this city. I will destroy it. Forget the men. Forget the grown men, men of age, men of conscience. He says, woe to you women too, who are nursing a child and that are pregnant. Woe to you. Don't cry for me. Don't weep for me. Woe to you. And the judgment was corporate upon Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem was destroyed by the Europeans in 70 AD. Destroyed. God judges nations in time in history over and over and over again. That's his purpose. That's his purpose. Whatever bloodline you're from, you have an obligation to your bloodline to make sure they're serving Jesus Christ. That's, you know, that's your number one duty. And it starts with your family, your children. That is your bloodline. You have an obligation to that bloodline. And you will be judged not only on what you do, but what your kids do. So for the parents that are raising evil children, they'll pay for that too, man. They'll pay for that too, the judgment day. The parents that are raising godly children, who then in turn raise godly children and raise more godly children and build a godly tribe, godly kith and kin, godly nation, they will reap the rewards of that on their judgment day. They will reap the rewards of that. And God builds this in. God builds this into our knowledge of how the world works. There's no surprises on the judgment day. Everybody's heard about compound interest. All right, not everybody has. A lot of people have heard about compound interest. Okay, you can make 1% every year and put a penny aside every day, and 100 years you're a multimillionaire. And that's the way you have to understand your descendants. Okay, put the time into your kids. Put the time into them. Give them a godly raising, a godly upbringing. Teach them the Bible. Preach the gospel to them, so that they in turn do the same thing. Invest in your grandchildren. And it's compound interest over the generations. Over the generations, you fathers, grandfathers will reap reward from that. Abraham will be a rich man in heaven. He'll be a very wealthy man. For those that came out of his seed that serves the Almighty God. Let's go on. Isaiah, the judgment of Moab. The oracle concerning Moab. Who was Moab? It was a bloodline. It wasn't just some dude. It wasn't a piece of dirt. Moab was not a piece of dirt. They lived on a piece of dirt. But this was the descendants of Moab. Moab came from Lot's daughter. Lot was a man. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Lot sought the wealth and the things of the world. He says, I can get along with these pagan people. No problem, man. I can swim like a fish in the water. So he lived in Sodom and exposed his children to all that. And so his wife dies, and his daughters decide they're going to go sleep with daddy, get daddy drunk, and they go sleep with him, and they have kids, and one of those kids was Moab. Surely in a night, Ar of Moab is devastated and ruined. Surely in a night, Kir of Moab is devastated and ruined. They have gone up to the temple and to Dibon, even to the high places to weep. Moab wails over Nebo and Medeba. Everyone's head is bald and every beard is cut off. In their streets, they have girded themselves with sackcloth. On their housetop and in their squares, everyone is wailing, dissolved in tears. Therefore, the armed men of Moab cry aloud. His soul trembles within him. All right, so there's judgment on Moab. There's judgment on Moab. It's not just a person. It's not just, you know, responsible adult males. It's the men, the women, the children, the babies, everybody. How about a prophecy on Damascus? The oracle concerning Damascus. This is Isaiah 17. Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin. There's judgment on cities, on ethnic groups, on nations, in time, in history. And if you say, on what basis? The basis is the covenant. The basis is the Ten Commandments. When God pulled that nation out of Egypt, he met with them on the mountain. Moses comes down and he gives them the terms of the covenant, which are the Ten Commandments. And this Ten Commandments was not delivered to an individual. It was delivered to Moses. But Moses did not give it. He didn't get a line of people and say, okay, y'all line up here and come up here and each of you sign an agreement that says you individually are going to serve. Oh, you don't want to abide by the kingdom? That's fine. Take your choice. You know, each individual decides. No, he said this. This is for the nation, the entire nation of Israel, the entire nation. And you as a nation will serve God or you won't. And that has never changed throughout history. A bloodline, an ethnic group, a nation will either serve Jesus Christ, will serve God Almighty through the Ten Commandments as a nation, or they won't. If they do, they will be blessed. If they don't, they will be cursed. God judges ethnic groups and nations in time in history. So he says, look, here's the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. Well, who's the Lord thy God? It's Jesus Christ. If you're born since 2,000 years ago, it's Jesus Christ. When the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It's not talking about Allah. It's not talking about some Hindu god. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made this very clear in the Greek scriptures. He says, anybody that wants to come through to the Father has to go through the Son. If you don't go through the Son, you're not going through the Father. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. If you want to obey the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is about obeying Jesus Christ. Christian nation, would be Christian nation. And I'm calling us back. I'm calling us Europeans back. I'm calling us Europeans back to the God of our ancestors, the God who made us great, because we honored Jesus Christ. We obeyed the first commandment. We honored the Sabbath day. We honored our ancestors. We built laws based on the Ten Commandments. Go read Blackstone's commentaries, ancient English law books. And it all goes back to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. That's why the Ten Commandments are engraved in marble in the Supreme Court of the United States. It's all up there. That is the law. That's the moral code. That is the covenant between God and a nation. So you want to build a Christian nation, the Ten Commandments become the moral and legal code for that society. And the first commandment refers to Jesus Christ. You honor Jesus Christ as the sovereign, as the Lord, as the monarch of that society. This isn't pick and choose time. You're either going to be a Christian nation as a nation, or you're not. And if your highest goal is to let people do whatever you want, you're not a Christian nation. You violated the first commandment, the greatest commandment of all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy spirit, all thy soul, all thy body. Who's the Lord thy God? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. You reject Jesus Christ, you reject the Father. This is why I put no faith in nations that elevate things other than Jesus Christ. Principles, whatever it is. And so for the Indians, you know, India, largely a Hindu nation. There's a whole entire Christian territory in southern India. But India are largely, they follow the demon gods of Hinduism. The Muslim, Islam is a rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord. What do they say? They say that there's one God and that Muhammad is his prophet. That's an utter lie. Why do they say one God? It's a denial of Jesus Christ as one with the Father. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Well, that's the beginning of the Trinity. Who's the other part of the Trinity? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is conceived of by the Holy Spirit. And when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's the unforgivable sin. When you say that Jesus Christ was born of fornication and his father was a Samaritan, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Jesus told this right to the faces of the Jews, right to the faces of the Pharisees. And when you say, oh, Jesus Christ, you cast out demons by Beelzebul, by the chief demon himself. And Jesus Christ turns right around and looks at you in the face and says, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. And those people, those Jews, those Pharisees, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So Islam is Antichrist. Judaism is Antichrist. And when all the Eastern religions say, oh, Jesus Christ was just another man, he was a good man. Yeah, Jesus was a good man. He was a really good guy. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on a glorious throne, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And those that do evil, these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So if you are Indian, of a tribe, of a clan, of a group, disciple that tribe, disciple that bloodline, disciple that ethnos. They might serve Jesus Christ and create a Christian nation in the subcontinent of India. Create a Christian nation in the subcontinent of India. Convert thy kith and kin. Convert your tribe. Convert your nation to serve Jesus Christ as monarch. There is judgment on earth in time throughout history. The terms of the covenant are the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 28 tells you what the consequences of obedience and disobedience are. First 12 verses talk about the consequences of obedience. It's blessing, it's health, it's greatness. You'll be lifted up above the other nations around you. But most of that chapter is about the curses if you disobey them. And every curse that's come upon the United States is a direct consequence of our rejection of Jesus Christ as our King and our Lord and our Sovereign. This was a Christian nation settled by Christian peoples, Christian European peoples. It was a great nation. We were a great nation. And our ancestors says we don't need to serve. We've got the wealth. We've got the power. We're rich. What do we need God for? What do we need Jesus Christ for? It's all the same. And so they turned aside. They turned aside. They said, we're not going to serve the living God. We're not going to serve Jesus Christ. We can have all this wealth for ourselves anyway. Same thing that the Jews did in the time of Jesus Christ. They wanted the vineyards to themselves. We don't care about the Son of God. We don't care about the Son of the King. Let's murder him and keep it for himself. This is what every nation does that turns away from God. So we don't need you. We got it. Y'all stay over there. We're going to do our thing. And God said, oh no. The covenant is an eternal covenant. Your nation, as a group, will live by the Ten Commandments or die by the Ten Commandments. And it may not happen at one moment. It may take time throughout history. But there's the old saying that the wheels of justice grind slowly, but they grind very fine. Let's keep going. Message to Ethiopia, Isaiah 18. Alas, O land of whirring wings, which lies beyond the rivers of Cush. Cush is Ethiopia. Cush is also a son of Ham. Cush is a son of Ham. Ethiopians. They will be left together for mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth, and the birds of prey will spend their summer feeding on them, and all the beasts of the earth will spend harvest time upon them. All right, so there's the judgment on that son of Ham. Here's judgment on Egypt, also a son of Ham. Ham had four sons. One of them was Mizraim. Mizraim is Egypt. The oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. So I will incite Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will fight each other, while fight each against his brother and each against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. Then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy, so they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to medium and spiritists. Moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master, and a mighty king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts. So again, another son of Ham cursed. Why are they cursed? They reject the Almighty. And for you and I today, think Jesus Christ. Don't say we all worship God or no way. No, it's Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the Father. If you will not bow the knee and confess the tongue to Jesus Christ, you reject God, you reject the Father. This is the evil of Islam. It's a rejection of the Son of God. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject God Almighty. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. And this is salvation as an individual. And I'm preaching salvation to nations. I'm preaching salvation to nations. I'm preaching salvation to bloodlines. Forget the onesie-twosie. I want entire nations. And when you convert an entire nation, generation after generation learns to honor Jesus Christ. And as the generations go by, we sow our seeds into the next generations. And the land becomes fertile. And you remove the stones. And you remove the brambles. And you cast away the birds of the air that eats the seed. And the harvest is great. The harvest is 100-fold. That's the kind of nation that we will build, Christian nations. And the church has bought into the lie that we can just retreat into our little morality club, our women's singing group, do our little prayer time, No, man. The call is to take over nations, to disciple, bring discipline to nations that they would serve Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Master. It's not the onesie-twosie thing. You convert an entire nation, you're going to find evangelism, street evangelism, is really easy. It's going to be really easy because you prepared the ground over the generations. Here's a prophecy about Egypt and Ethiopia. Two sons of Ham. God commands that Babylon be taken. And the sons of Shem. Edom and Arabia, Semitic peoples. All right, these are judgment upon nations, the fall of Tyre. The fall of Tyre. Isaiah chapter 24. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste and devastates it, distorts its surface and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest and the servant like the master, the maid like the mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. And the earth will be completely laid waste and completely destroyed, despoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Our call of the Great Commission is to disciple nations, that nations as ethnic groups would serve the Almighty God, that we would serve him, that Jesus Christ would be Lord, that he would be the monarch. It's not about saving the onesie-twosies. That is a consequence of converting the nations. There's a reason the Hebrew Scriptures came before the Greek Scriptures. The Hebrew Scriptures are about nations, bloodlines, ethnic groups serving the Lord God Almighty, and the sons of Israel were to be the example of that. All the nations of the earth were to go up to Zion and say, what makes you so great? And the answer is, they serve God Almighty. They serve the Almighty. Here are the Ten Commandments. This is for all the peoples of the earth. All the peoples of the earth should serve the Almighty through the Ten Commandments. Does that mean every nation will be the same? Not any more than the nations are the same today. My ancestors are from Northern Europe. They're from Scandinavia. Am I the same as the guy from, the other parts of the earth that we don't need to name, whether they're Japanese or Nigerian or pygmies from Australia? Where everybody's different. It's not better or worse. It's just different. All right, I'm a short guy. I'm 5'8". Am I lesser because there's somebody else that's 6'2"? Look, we're all different. Not just as individuals, but as ethnic groups, we're different. And just as each person magnifies and glorifies God with the talent that he has given, so does each ethnic group. The ethnic groups honor God, and they are pardon for that noise in the background back there. Every ethnic group is different, just as each individual is different. And as a nation, as a bloodline, we can glorify God uniquely with our own national and ethnic and linguistic and cultural attributes. Has nothing to do with everybody being cookie cutter and exactly the same. Just as I magnify and glorify God in a certain way, other people do so differently. I can't do what other people can do. They can't do what I do. Same with the nations, same with the ethnic groups. Different ethnic groups have different attributes that can glorify God in a way that no other ethnic group can. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be the same. God is a God of diversity. He's the one that believes in diversity. It's the evil one. It's the Antichrist, and that Antichrist spirit that wants to throw everybody in a blender, hit the button, and add some bleach and bleach humanity out of us. That goes right into everything I've talked about deracination. You're neither male nor female. You're neither Swedish or Norwegian. You're neither Scandinavian nor South American. You don't have this heritage. You don't have that. Blend it all together. Add some bleach, and then we will assign to you whatever we want to you on that specific day. You're not even male and female anymore. This is an evil spirit. It's an antichrist spirit to rip out the humanity that God gave each person and each ethnic group. It's an evil, demonic, dehumanizing spirit that would deracinate you. You need to say, you know what? These are my ancestors. I'm proud of my ancestors. I'm going to glorify my ancestors. I'm going to honor my ancestors, and I'm going to raise up children to in honor of my ancestors. If I'm a man, I'm going to be a man. By God, I'm going to be a man. If I'm a woman, I'm going to be the best woman out there. And being the best woman does not mean being a man. It is evil what they're teaching the children today. It's evil. And I will tell you something. It's hard being a man. Those of you that are men, you know that. It's hard being a woman. The answer isn't to deny who you are. It's to embrace who you are and become a better human being that God created you to be, whether you're from this ethnic group or that ethnic group, whether you're a male or a female. Not to denounce it, not to deracinate yourself, not to allow yourself to be blended, and then they flavor you. They add in, you know, it's like tofu. What kind of flavor of tofu do you want? Then the masters are going to add some kind of weird flavor to you. So judgment is for nations. It is for ethnic groups. And the call of Matthew 28:19 is for entire ethnic groups and nations to be discipled, to serve Jesus Christ. All right, on to individual judgment. It is true that you will be judged as an individual. That is also a true statement. In time, throughout history, nations are judged. I mean, that's the Hebrew scriptures make this clear. In time, in history, nations are judged. Individuals are certainly judged at the final day, at the judgment day. That's when the individuals are judged. And you will be judged not just one of the greatest, there's many great evils, but one of the greatest evils that this generation has done is to convince young people that there's no such thing as a judgment day. And that's been done by antichrist governments. I don't care if it's the U.S. government or any other government. If those schools, those tax-supported government schools, are teaching children that they're a byproduct of time and chance, that is evil. That's child abuse. The fact is they were created by God, and there is a judgment day for each individual. And when one lives their life understanding that there's a judgment day, one tends to keep that in mind as one takes different actions in life. Doesn't mean people aren't going to choose evil, but it might make an influence on how that society governs itself and how that individual governs themselves. Now, what can you do? What can you do? Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You got to go back and see what Jesus Christ said. Great Commission. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the truth. What's the truth? It's the whole Word of God. It's the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. It's to propagate and repropagate and preach and proclaim the narrative of God. The narrative of God. The story of the Creator about the purpose of mankind and the destiny of mankind and the centrality of Jesus Christ, the Creator, in that plan. Jesus Christ is not a flavor of ice cream you can choose. He's the Creator. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, if you're listening to this, you can propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know how to like a podcast, but I guess there's a way to do that. I haven't even dug deep into that because I'm not into the preaching of the gospel has been my priority, not figuring out how to market stuff. And I probably ought to do a better job at that. It's like I said before, everybody has their strengths. So you want to preach the gospel? Hey, you know what? Remember how your preacher used to say, we'll invite somebody to church? Hey, forward this podcast. Like this podcast. Do a review of this podcast. Subscribe to this podcast. Go to bloodandfaith.com. Send a link to articles that you like there to your friends and your family. And some of you can say, well, I don't want to appear to be an extremist. Fritz, you're kind of an extremist. I don't want to be associated with you. Yeah, Jesus Christ had the same problem, man. Get over yourself. Jesus Christ had the same issues. His people that followed him left him. He said, you're an extremist, man. You're a radical. Jesus Christ sat there and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. You can have no part of me. They turned around and left. They walked away. People walked away by the hundreds because he was a radical. He was an extremist. And the socially acceptable of that society rejected him. They said, he has a devil. He has a demon. Jesus Christ looked at his 12 disciples. Well, you can go too. You want to go? Go ahead. Jesus wasn't there to please people and to sell himself. He preached the truth. And they were going to follow him or they weren't going to follow him. Doesn't matter. What, you want to go? He said to them. They looked at him. They said, look, man, we would, but we ain't got nowhere to go. Everybody else had somewhere to go. Peter and Paul, James and John, they had already sold out. They had already cast their lot in with Jesus Christ. They had nowhere else to go. They had nowhere else to turn to. They had already been rejected by the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chiefs of the clans. They've already been cast out of the synagogues. They couldn't get a job anymore. They had nowhere else to go. They were kicked out of the synagogue. You want to serve Jesus Christ? Or are you looking for a little tap on the head and a little candy cane? Jesus Christ said it very clearly. He said, you want to follow me? Y'all want to follow me? Really? You want to follow me? You better pick up your cross. You pick up your cross. It's an honor to serve me. And you better pick up your cross. I'm not here to hand out candy canes. I'm not here to start a singing club or a morality club. If they've called me Beelzebul, how much more are they going to call you guys? They call Jesus Christ demon infested, demon possessed, which they did. If they said he's the son of a whore, how much more the followers of Jesus Christ? Y'all want to look good in front of the Pharisees, man. It's true. Church wants to look good in front of the Pharisees. Bend over backwards to make sure they don't offend the new Pharisees. Oh, we're not racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. Oh, no, we would never do that. Yet Jesus Christ was every one of those. Every one of those. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told the cities that rejected. He told Capernaum, his own hometown. He said, you think you're going to be exalted into heaven because I live there? It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the judgment day than for you, Capernaum, for the whole city. Again, not just an individual. Not just an individual on the judgment day, for the whole city. You will be exalted to heaven, Capernaum? It'll be better on that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Jesus Christ rejected the Pharisees, utterly rejected them. You want to know who the chief? Do we want to go there? Do we want to go there? When Jesus Christ looked at the Jews, he looked at the Pharisees who become the rabbis of rabbinical Judaism. He says, upon you, all the blood from Abel to Zechariah, you will be held accountable for all that innocent blood. Again, judgment across generations. Judgment for entire groups of people. Judgment across the generations. Don't follow Jesus Christ because you want to have a better morality or you want to be acceptable by the new Pharisees. That's called Judeo-Christianity. That's Judeo-Christianity. That's why Jesus Christ warned. He warned people, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their doctrines, the precepts of men. Fritz Bergeron, bloodandfaith.com. We'll see you guys again soon. Out.